So I am celebrating some victory over internet pornography and continuing to work on codependency and resentment, and my name is Jim. So tonight we're going to talk about grace, and specifically God's grace and the amazing grace. First, let me start with a prayer, and then we'll get into our subject. Our loving Father, we come before you in utter vulnerability and in need. Pray that you open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us this evening, to really receive the tremendous love and unconditional grace that you pour on each and every one of us. Help us to be open to receive that grace and to act in that grace. We pray this in your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so I'll start with Webster, because actually Webster did pretty good, at least the online dictionary. So, grace, unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. It's pretty amazing for Webster's. I was surprised, and I was actually quite pleased with that, because that's the first place people will often look, and in this definition of grace, it already starts to draw them into who is the giver of that grace. A virtue coming from God, a state of sanctification enjoyed through divine assistance, approval, favor, state in good graces, mercy, pardon. Temporary exemption, a reprieve, an act or an instance of kindness, courtesy, or clemency. Those are very good definitions. So we're going to start first with Principle 6, which is where this grace comes from. So if you'll read with me, evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for a harm I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. Happy are the merciful, Matthew 5, 7, and happy peacemakers, Matthew 5, 9. And step 9, we may direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Therefore, if you're offering your gifts at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5, 23 through 24. So we've talked about how to evaluate all our relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt us, and make amends for the harm we've done to others when possible, without expecting anything back. As we grow as Christians and as we grow in our recovery, we want to follow the guidance and the direction of Jesus Christ. As we get to know him better, we want to model his teaching and model his ways. We want to become more like him. We need to learn to model God's grace, but how do we do that? The key verses to celebrate recovery are 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. But he said to me, my grace is enough for you. When you are weak, my power is made perfect in you, so I'm very happy to brag about my weaknesses. Then Christ's power can live in me. For this reason, I'm happy when I have weakness, insults, hard times, sufferings, and all kinds of trouble for Christ. Because when I'm weak, then I am truly strong. Okay, so I don't know that I would necessarily raise my hand on the insults and the hard times and the sufferings. It's not something I willingly volunteer for. But what I do know in my own life is God has worked through those times. Because often pride is a problem for me. Pride, resentment. It's been said that all you need is a good resentment and a pot of coffee and you're ready for a recovery meeting. And so I qualify. And I constantly come back to that as when I notice them creeping up in my life, a resentment. It's like, okay, I guess I haven't let that go. And I need to rely on God for that. So I'm going to first touch on the acrostic if you are one that takes notes in the handouts that we've got. I'm going to give you all the answers. For those who, you know, like me, you get kind of caught up in the talk and then you forget one of them and then you're like, what was that for R, right? So I'm going to give them all to you now, if that'll help you get past that. And then I'll go through each one individually. So G is God's gift. R is received by our faith. A, accepted by God's love. C is Christ paid the price. And E, everlasting gift. Now, if I went too fast, I'm going to cover them all here anyway, so you'll get a chance to come back. So G is great. In grace is God's gift. It's a gift. It cannot be bought. It's freely given by God to you and to me. When we offer our amends and expect nothing back, that's a gift from us to those whom we have hurt. Romans 3:24 tells us, all need to be made right with God by his grace, which is a free gift. They need to be made free from sin through Jesus Christ. Now, that gift of grace is really because of how God loves us. In the Greek, there's different definitions of love, different words for love that mean different things. The love I have for my brother, my birth brother, my brother's in Christ, that's often philia. It's a brotherly love. There's agape, which is what is often used to most accurately describe God's love. It means there's no strings attached. It's given freely, 100%, no restraint, nothing you can do to earn it, nothing you can do to reject it. It just flows. That's in God's nature. That is God's nature. And we want to be able to tap into that. So because of that unconditional love, God bestows upon us grace. And it's that grace that allows us to act and to act on this particular step. And we can't do it without that. And really what it is for us is to receive that grace. So 1 Peter 1:13 says, prepare your minds for service and have self-control. All your hope should be for the gift of grace that will be yours when Jesus Christ is shown to you. If my relationship with God was dependent on my being perfect, I would have trouble relating to God most of the time. I'm thankful that with him, my relationship's built on his grace and love for me. He gives me the strength to make amends and offer forgiveness that Principle 6 requires. And how do we receive the gift of grace? That's the R in grace, received by our faith. No matter how hard we may work, we cannot earn our way into heaven. Doesn't matter how many actions you do, how many thoughts you have, you cannot earn redemption. Only by professing our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior can we experience his grace and have eternal life. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I kind of look at this one, too, in my own recovery, because it is. It truly is a gift, and we have to be open to it. And so often, when I've struggled, I'm like, it kind of reminds me of when my son was really little. The phrase that was pretty common was, I do it. I do it, right? And that's me. You know, sometimes I'm like, I don't want to risk. I don't want to be vulnerable. So I'm just going to do it. I'm going to will it. And my will is not sufficient. It always falls short. It's always imperfect. And then I usually make a bigger mess than if I just surrendered, right? And that's really what God is asking, so that he can pour his grace out and actually work through me. So received by our faith, can't be earned. Another verse, Philippians 3:9 states, no longer counting on being saved by being good enough or by obeying God's laws, but by trusting Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith, counting on Christ alone. Often you and I are more interested in what we do, but God's more interested in who we are, the core of our being. Romans 5:2 says of Jesus, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Kind of a key point here is our walk needs to match our talk. Our beliefs and values are seen by others in our actions, and it is through our faith in Christ that we find the strength and the courage needed for us to take action in Principle 6 that requires us making amends and offering our forgiveness. A couple things I'll say here, just kind of a brief pause on the amends, is sometimes it seems very scary to go to someone that we've hurt. Maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a friend. I know for myself, I'm fearful of rejection. But that's not what we're called to here. We're called to go and hand it to them, to take responsibility, accountability for what I've done. And what they do with it is up to them. And it's something that God can work with. But I'm not asked to do it in a way that they will evoke a certain response. That's, again, where I get in trouble sometimes, where I want to control the outcome. And that never works for me. The next letter in grace is A. We are accepted by God's love. We don't earn it. God accepts us where we are, as we are. God loved in you and me while we were still sinning. This is one of my favorites. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after I did something, not after I asked for it, but while I was in my sin, Christ went to the cross and died for me. It was a free gift. It is a free gift for me to receive. And it was unconditional. And I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But because of God's love for me, he did that. We can in turn love others because God first loved us. I think that's really important for us to receive that, allow it to sink in into our lives, that God first loved us. We are loved as we are where we are. We can also forgive others because God first forgave us. Colossians 3:13 says, be gentle and ready to forgive, never holding grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I don't know how many of you are parents. My kids are now grown, but one of the things that I relate to as a parent, and for me, God as father is a strong image because I've been a father, am a father, and that is, you know, you tell your kids no. You tell them what to do because they don't have enough sense, and this goes to me too, of not to put their hand on something hot, not to, you know, put a fork in the wall outlet, right? There's just certain things there. Their nature doesn't lead to self-preservation, but parents do. And they really, their goal is, my goal as a parent was get them to adulthood as whole as possible, right? As healthy as possible. And, you know, to make their own way in the world. And then I can visit them. Right, so that was kind of, you know, at a very high level. That was in a nutshell. And so, but that's God, right? You know, when we hear no, when we see something and it feels restrictive, now God actually loves us. Understand, for me, it helps all the time. Sometimes I don't like rules, but when I know what's behind them, I'm usually like, oh, that makes perfect sense. You know, but before I understand it, I think it's dumb, right? But then once I understand it, I'm like, okay, yeah, if I stay in my line, if I stop at the red light, there's good things that will happen. Bad things won't happen, right? So that really is God in our lives. And so trusting in God, knowing that he's not going to ask us or call us into something that would be harmful. So it's letting go. Ephesians 2:5 reminds us, though we were spiritually dead because of the things we did against God, he gave us new life with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. The good news is he accepts me in spite of myself. He sees my failures and loves me anyway. And the same goes for you. For me, one of the stories, the story of the prodigal son. If you're not familiar with it, I won't go into a whole lot of detail right now. Ask me about it afterwards. I'm happy to tell the story. And I say that in all honesty because, It's amazing in today's time, there are people who have not heard the gospel, who are not familiar with the story. But in this particular case, the son asked for his inheritance, in essence, asking, I wish you're dead, I want the money now, right? The younger son even, and he didn't deserve any of that, but he got it, and he squandered it all away, like we all would, like I've done with God's grace at different times. And yet, the father is looking for him, runs to him. You know, he's scripted. The prodigal son has a script of, this is my apology, this is what I'm going to say, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I hope for, and it's a very low bar. And he doesn't even get to that point because the father is so ready for him. All he needed was for his son to come over the horizon, for his son to not turn his back on him and just say, you know, hey, I'm coming back, right? You know, and that was enough. He ran to him. That is God in our lives. You know, it's this wonderful gift. He's just on the edge of his seat, if there were such a thing, right? And just like, and I know this is true in my life. And unfortunately, I have to get to a low point sometimes before I'm willing to allow God to do the things that God wants to do in my life. I reached a short bit of my testimony. In college, I took a little bit of sabbatical from my relationship with God. It was some on my part and some just, I think, an allowed grace to get to a point to where he could do more powerful things in my life. I would pick up the Bible, and I'd go to the gospel, and it was dry. I'd go to some of Paul's letters, and it just didn't speak to me. And I wanted it to, you know, and I was really frustrated because I couldn't make it. But I was in relationships that weren't healthy. I was doing things that weren't good. But I had to get to a point to where my parents had said, you know, when I was in high school, they were involved in charismatic prayer, and I said, that's good for you. It's not for me. You know, I'm just not into it. But I came home from a college break and I shared with my parents the desert that I was in, the isolation I felt, the loneliness I felt. I was popular, but I felt alone, right? I had a lot of friends, acquaintances, I'd really call them by today's standards, but I still felt very alone and I felt distant from God. And I got to a point where they said, can we pray over you? And I said, why not? It can't hurt, right? I was finally done with, I know better, I'm stronger, I know enough, I'm smarter than you guys, right? Of course, parents' wisdom. And they prayed over me that God would work powerfully in my life, that he would send people to walk with me, to build me up, to help me in my journey and my relationship with Christ. And I go back to college, short story, and within the first 2 weeks, my roommate says, hey, there's this Bible study starting up. You want to go? And I grabbed my Bible and we were out the door, right? I was just so ready. And through that, scripture came alive. My prayer life came alive. I had turned away from things that weren't healthy for me and for other people in my life. And I got some really deep friendships in my walk with Christ. He really touched my life. And that thirst and that hunger that I had was starting to be fulfilled, right? And the more I read in the scripture, the more I wanted more, right? And so God was able to work in that. But I had to get made low because I kept saying, I do it. And God's like, no, that's not how I work. That's not what's best for you, Jim. But it took me to get to that point. So if that's you, if you're at a low point right now, be ready and be open to God coming in and moving powerfully in your life with your openness. Okay, so let's continue here. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us then feel very sure we can come before God's throne where there is grace. Then we can receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it. So let's go to C in grace, which is Christ paid the price. He died on the cross so that all our sins, all our wrongs are forgiven. He paid the price, sacrificed himself for you and me so that we may be with him forever. When we accept Christ's work on the cross, we are made a new creation. We can then rely on God's strength and power to enable us to forgive those who have hurt us. We can set aside our selfishness and speak the truth in love. We focus only on our part in making amends or offering our forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Christ we are set free by the blood of his death, and so we have forgiveness of sins." How rich is God's grace? The last letter in grace is E. God's grace is an everlasting gift. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, God's gift of grace is forever. Now here's a quote from Alcoholics Anonymous Big Book, pages 83 and 84. "Once you've completed step 9, you will know a new freedom and a new happiness. You will comprehend the word serenity and know peace. You will suddenly realize that God is doing for you what you could not do for yourself." And then in the other original big book, the Bible, Philippians 1:6, "And I'm sure that God who began the good work within you will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ returns." So a couple of thoughts as we start to wind this up. The first is, you know, we've already made our list. We're talking specifically about who we're going to make amends. And so sometimes it's hard to get going on that. So two things. One is you should have a sponsor if you're to this point. If you don't, it's okay. Get one. And some accountability partners to help you, pray with you, walk with you, and give you that, you know, a plan on how you're going to make those amends. And going specifically in what your plan, it really helps to do a dry run with your sponsor. Pretend that your sponsor is that person you need to make amends. I know it helps me to get the words out and then to edit them, right? Because, you know, before CR, one of my problems was there was always a but, you know, so I need you to forgive me, but if you weren't such a jerk, right? You know, or if you hadn't have said that first, right? That's it. Usually it's you did this and so I did this. And so it's kind of your fault too, right? That I did what I did. Well, no, that's not what this step is about. It's about what's my part. And there's plenty on my side of the street, you know, my side of my marriage that I've done and that I need to own. And I can't control the other side, right? I can't control my parents. I can't control my siblings. I can't control some of my coworkers, right? But I can take a look, and that's the other thing that we talked about in the steps earlier and the principles was, you know, after we get through these steps, we also do this daily. We're daily inventory, right? And daily look at what amends do we need to make and what forgiveness, you know, can we grant others. The other thing is that resentment. And others have said it before, but resentment is one of those things of I'm drinking poison and I'm hoping it makes you know, negatively impacts you. Well, no, it just makes me miserable, right? Makes me sick, makes me ill. That resentment isn't hurting the other person. It's really hurting me and my relationship with them and my relationship with God. So for me, that's an area that I've done some work in the last two-step studies that I've done is, you know, the amends for the major things I've done, I've gone and said those things. I have a constant daily need to look at those areas in my life where I need to make amends. But more importantly, there are times when I find myself going back to a resentment that I thought I'd let go of. And so in that, you know, I may have already told the person I forgive him, but now I have to sit down with God and just say, God, I need your grace in this. I give it back to you. I know I grabbed it out of your hands. I give it back. And I walk away, right? And God fills me with that. But it's not always easy. So just a word of encouragement there. So we'll close tonight with Colossians 1:6. "The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." Thank you very much.